As we work our way through the Gospel of John, today is July 21st of 2013. I titled it Jesus Appears Number One, which is going to be followed by Jesus Appears Number Two. And this is in John chapter 20, and it's verses 10 through 30. So try to think with me about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was dead on the cross. They killed him on a cross. The facts are clear. They take him down from the cloth. They clean him up. They wrap him in 75 pounds of burial spices, and they lay him in a tomb in accordance with the Jewish customs of that day. It's just his body. Remember the important part. When you die, your spirit and soul don't stay with the body. They go. And 3 days later, the body's gone. And that's what we're dealing with today. They were witnesses at that time. Peter, John, and Mary were three of them. There's soon to be more witnesses of Jesus being alive. When John saw the grave clothes there and the empty cocoons-like shape of all that, which Jesus had emerged from, he believed Jesus had risen. And so he writes it in such a way when he sees it, he believes. Not all the Gospels do it just exactly like that. But there was an act of faith of the disciples believing that Jesus had risen. This was a graphic from Easter, and I thought it was such a cool graphic that yesterday I couldn't resist cutting and sticking it in there. But he is risen, and the life that we live is a celebration of the risen Savior. So let's look at John's telling of the story. Point number one, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Point number two, he appears to the disciples. And then point number three on your outline on the back of the bulletin is Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas. So here's how it goes in verse 10. Then the disciples went back where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she wept, and she bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Teacher." Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news that she had seen the Lord, and she told them what he had said, or the things that he had said to her. So, we have Peter and John. They leave Mary at the tomb. Mary's grieving. And then some amazing things happen to this lady. So when Mary Magdalene looks in there, we see John telling us a story of a lady that loved Jesus and lost him. And then in a heartbeat, that loss turns to joy. So A on your outline, two angels were sitting at the head and the foot of Jesus' cocoon. So there's two angels sitting in this tomb. And how do you think you would act or react if you had just looked into an empty tomb with your friends, and then the next time you look in, there's these two strong, powerful angels dressed in white sitting there? How do you think you would react? Do you think you would just talk to them like Mary? I mean, it's obvious in scriptures that periodically God sends angels to visit with people. And sometimes people are just blown away by all that, and other times they just seem to act and interact with them. I wonder if I've ever met an angel. You know, at different times in life, I think, well, that was odd, or he was odd. What was he doing here? You know, I wonder in the grand scheme of things. I don't know if what God meant to communicate was this, but when I look at that, I see the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. as we were reading through the Old Testament, Solomon builds this temple, and he creates this inner sanctuary where the holiest of holies is, and there's an Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of it are these two angels sitting there with their wings touching each other. And then Solomon builds big angels that overshadow even that. And I wonder if that's the way it looked when you looked in, that they were sitting there and their wings were touching each other. But this is where you went to meet God, was at the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. And I wonder if that wasn't the same thing that he was trying to represent here with those angels. I don't know. Anyway, B, Jesus first appeared to a woman, and your blank is first. So there was two angels, and then it's first. The first time Jesus shows himself was to a female. And I started thinking about that. I don't know whether you ever think about firsts in the Bible, but first things in the Bible are normally rather important. Mary was a woman that had been delivered from seven demons, and they talk about that more than once, that Mary Magdalene had demonic activity and Jesus delivered. So it's easy for me to see how she would love him and want to serve him and try to pay him back for an event like that when you're demonically oppressed or possessed like she was, and then you get delivered. Whoever does that for you, you're going to love them and want to try to repay them. So I kind of understand the love. Why would God start this redemptive, restorative relationship with a female? What Jesus is doing is finishing the redemption and restoring our relationship with God. Was there a female at the beginning when the relationship with God kind of went the wrong direction? Did it all kind of start with a woman and a serpent in a garden? Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me yet, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," and I really like that. It's a "don't hug me yet" type thing, because it's obvious when he does appear later on that day that he touches people, he hugs people, they hug him, and I think that that's a good thing. But he told Mary, "Not yet, I got a couple things to do before you can hug me." Jesus said, "Go instead of my brothers and tell them." So the first thing that he wants her to do is to go to his brothers. So Jesus is talking about his Father, and then he's sending her to his brothers. And I think I have that right, that the terms he's using are family terms. Fathers, brothers. And he's dealing with a woman, so he's beginning a process of building a family. See on your outline, Jesus said, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." So your first blank is "your," to "my God and your God." And so the second blank is "your." So here's what he's saying. I'm making us accessible to my Father God, who is now your Father God. I am making you the same access that I have to God. Access to God is the same access you have. We are adopting you into our God family, or we are bringing you back into relationship. But it's really important that the relationship Jesus had is the relationship that he's saying we now have because of what he's done. Does it seem like he's getting very personal here when he's talking about mine and yours and brothers and fathers? Does it seem personal? It's not abstract and religious. It's down-to-earth, family, practical. Jesus is reminding us of a new relationship, encouraging them and us to fill our minds with it. Here's the way it works for me. If I don't think about this relationship with him on a regular basis, if I don't fill my mind with the thoughts of him and what he's done, my mind doesn't naturally go that way. I need the reminding of this relationship on a regular basis. I do that in a number of different ways to keep my mind heading that way. I'm reading the Bible in the pattern that we have back there. I've started a new process. We were talking about exchanging books up at camp, and I'm restarting the process of reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, every day. And I started another new devotional, Daily with the King. And I'm trying to find a system and a format to fill my mind more with the right ways to think. Oswald Chambers and I don't think the same. But when I see how he thinks, I say, ooh, that seems better than how I think. And the author of Daily with the King doesn't actually think the same way that Oswald Chambers does. But he inspires me to think more on these things. So I'd encourage you to do that. We oftentimes have daily breads that you can just like stick in your pocket or put above the sun visor for, you know, when you're waiting for something. But try to find ways to fill your mind with good authors, good biblical authors, on reminding you of this new relationship. We are being adopted by God, and Jesus is going to heaven to finish the contract. If you've ever watched a deal being done, it's not just simple. You don't just hand a contract and people sign it. You know, it's a process of doing this, and he's going to heaven to finish the deal. I've thought over the week trying to figure out what he did in the 3 days that he was in the tomb, and I've asked a number of people, well, what do Baptists think about this? Well, when you went to Bible college, what did they teach you here? And looked online and talked to other people. So I would like to know more about what he did in those 3 days, but actually the facts are kind of sketchy, so I'm not going to build a church on what I found. But it's interesting to know that he's not finished yet when he appears to Mary. He got something else he's got to do before it's done. Now, one last thing. I think that we can conclude from John's book that Mary was the first woman disciple of Jesus. When I talked to some people about this that were strictly Baptistic, they just found this to be totally offensive that there would be a woman disciple, because woman is not allowed in the disciple. Woman is not allowed in the hierarchy of leadership. Now, fortunately, within the United Brethren, I can get away with saying this, but it looks like Mary was with Jesus a lot, traveled with him, listened to his teachings, furthered his teachings, was there at the cross, was here. There's something about their relationship, and I think we could say, based on John's gospel, that Mary was the first of the women disciples, and that being true, if it's true, allows the opportunity for women to be involved in the discipleship process in a more active, integrative way. So, she was at the cross, she was at the tomb, and then Jesus gave her responsibilities. And I think that's the push me over the top thing. When he tells her, this is what I want you to do, I want you to go to the brothers, and I want you to tell them to do this, and I want you to share with them that, she gets an opportunity to have a leadership responsibility, and that pushes me over the edge to believe that she was one of the disciples. Anyway, number two, Jesus appears to the disciples. So, okay, this is later on the same day, and this is what happened. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked in the fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So the doors are locked, and here is Jesus just kind of appears. Peace be with you. After this, he said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Doesn't take long before he gets down to business. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus commanded, that's probably the longest word I'll have you write today, commanded, "Peace be with you." Now, he has a commanding authority now as the risen Savior, and he commanded them to be at peace. Yet John said they were overjoyed, and does that sound like peace? So, a second time, Jesus commanded them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So Jesus told them a second time. And I wonder how many second chances he's given me and you. We don't get it the first time around. We run off on our own. Oh, we're so excited about seeing him alive. We're not obeying what he said for us to do. And I think that's really easy for us to do. And so he'll tell you again. He'll give you a second chance. And I know that in my life he's given me a number of second chances. And maybe for you, today's a day when you want to take him up on one of those second chances. B, Jesus sent. That's much easier to spell. Sent them on a mission. So Jesus was sent. And so they and we are. Jesus sent them on a mission. And it was the same mission that his Father sent him on, to communicate the good news of the gospel to those who are hurting and lost. We looked last week, and when Jesus sent them out, he gave them the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to preach the good news that the kingdom of God is near. That's the mission that we have. To preach the kingdom of God is near and forgiveness of sins is available. That's the mission he sent us on. And to do that peacefully. And I'll tell you, sometimes I get discouraged or my feelings get hurt because it's not working the way I think that it should. Giving it my best shot and it's just not working out. And I need to come back to the original command, peace be with you, just stay faithful, keep walking with me, and I have to remind myself, the disciples at this time were not really experiencing things going the way they thought they were going to go, so I have to fill my head with those things and keep moving on. Jesus gave them the same mission the Father had given him, and he also gave them and us his authority, which is really important. That they give you the authority to do what needs to be done. I worked for several different leaders in the military, and one of the last units that I worked for, I had bosses who wouldn't give you the authority to get the job done. They wanted you to go look at it, then they wanted you to come back and tell them what you saw, and then based on that, they would tell you, but they would never really just go get that done. And that was the most frustrating people to work with in the military that I ever worked with. If they want you to go get that done, okay, I'll go get it done. If it's not exactly the way we thought it was when I get there, I'll still get it done. But they wouldn't give you the authority. Jesus does give us the authority to accomplish the mission. And his Holy Spirit is present so we can go in authority. That was one of the things I walked away from the United Brethren's National Conference. The last event was the bishop laying hands on these kneeling men that he was ordaining. He said, now take the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ and go proclaim it. And there was an atmosphere in the room when he talked about giving and taking the authority. And that's given unto us. Then Jesus does an amazing and interesting thing. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting. See, Jesus equipped is your next blank. Equipped them with the Holy Spirit. So, is this the same thing Jesus did with Adam in the Garden of Eden? When Jesus formed Adam and breathed, is that the same thing that he was doing here? Again, restoring the relationship with God that he had started with Adam. He's restarting that relationship with this group of men and women. And he's breathing on them like the original. So we have the relationship like in Genesis 2. Then the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, which is obviously a spiritually living being. Because soon after they eat from the tree and they die spiritually. Could this be that he's restoring that? He's returning us to what Adam had before he rebelled and died? I think that that's true. I can't prove it, but I think it's true. Was Jesus giving them the gift of walking and talking in relationship with God like Adam had? I think so. I think that's it. The divine power that brought Jesus back to life is now available for us in our spiritual relationships. Our dead selves can be brought back and empowered in this Christian life to live it the same way Adam did, walking with God, talking with God, on the working in the garden with our wives, with our family, with our children. So, the third point, Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas. Look how John tells the story. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where they were, put my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came, stood among them, and again said, "Peace be with you." Then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have seen and have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing, have life in his name. So, A on your outline, point three, Jesus loves Thomas. Jesus loves him. Even though Tom doubted, Jesus loved him. Jesus loves people even when they have trouble believing in him. He still loves them. He doesn't judge them or condemn them. He loves them. Does this include you and me? I think it does. Where do you have a problem doubting? Now, all of us have some place in our life where we know we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. And we doubt. We want to do it ourselves. We want it the way we want it to go instead of the way it's actually going. Where's yours? We all have them. Where's your spot? Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. Your blank is stop. Stop it. Stop doubting and believe. That's what he told us, and that's what we need to do. Can it really be as simple as I choose to let go of my doubt and choose by my will to change? I think it's really that simple. You stop doubting and you believe. You do it by an act of your free will and you change. I believe that's true. I believe that's the truth, that that's all you need to do and things will begin to change. What part of your life needs the confession of Tom? My Lord, my God. There is some area, like Thomas. Will you allow him to impact your life and affect it today? Like he did Thomas, like he did Mary, like he did all of them. See on your outline, John wrote this book so we, your last blank is we, can believe. Let's review what John wanted to accomplish. He wrote these things so we could believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing we can have life in his name. So, where are you with that? Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Do you experience the resurrection life of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's as simple as stopping your doubting and believing. I believe that's the truth. It's this simple. I choose to let go of my doubt or my pride. Oftentimes it's my pride, how I think it should be or how I think they should be. And I choose by my will to let him change me and save me. Actually, save me from me is the reality, because oftentimes I think my way is as good or better than God's way. So, will you come to the Messiah today? Will you? He loves you, he accepts you, and he wants you to change for the better. So, will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to change. Thank you for the reality that you will change us. And humbly, we just bow at your resurrection, and awe is what we say, and love is what we experience. and thankfulness is what we want to express to you. And I pray that not just in my life, but in our lives, your Spirit would lead us down the paths to choose the truth, to let go of our doubting, to let go of our pride, to submit and confess, no, that's not the way I think it should be, or I want it to be, or I think they should be, or what I want them to be. But we would just love you, trust you, walk with you in faith, and believe, like the disciples, that you are risen, you are victorious, you are coming soon again to pop in and say, peace be with you and take us home. And we look forward to that day. In the meantime, lead us down paths, and those who are not here, would you lead them down that same path of seeking you, loving you, and wanting to change for your kingdom glory and the benefit of what you've done. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious and perfect and awesome name. Amen.